Our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which was had been dead, who he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he had said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Father, oftentimes we have preconceived ideas or understandings of our own mind, but we pray by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that you would allow us to abandon these things. We ask, Father, that you would allow your word to speak, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for you know, we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This part that we're looking at now is a very interesting part because it seems like it has so much to apply to us even in this day and age. And I really enjoy scripture that we can look at from that benefit. Not to see it only as a previous account, but yet even now in this day and age to continue on. That it speaks lively to us. And I think that's something that really we need to consider when we read the Gospels. That it is a living word that it implements and works in our life today, just as powerfully as it did before. We have a tendency to look at things and look at it as a past account, and what benefit would there be for me in it? But when you deal with a living word empowered by the Holy Spirit, it can speak to us right now. And it can speak to us in the future, and it will continue to speak to us throughout all time. As long as God decides to keep this rock spinning, this word will speak to us. The one thing is, do we allow it? Do we allow it to speak? Do we read it? Do we take it in? Do we even take moments of time and actually sit and study or read this word? When we come to portions of scripture like this, we may turn around and say, well, what does it exactly speak to us? Actually, it speaks very much to even what we're dealing with in this day and age. We could turn around and we find out that when Jesus had performed all these great miracles, we could look at different parts of the scripture and find people were starting to get kind of riled up. The Pharisees were getting pretty upset. We can look at different accounts of this and we can see different wordage that's used, but basically we can even see other accounts when Jesus is anointed and we can find the Pharisees saying, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of person this is that's before him. We find it where the woman within a city anoints him on the head. And the Pharisees are more or less looking at it like, she's a sinner. If he knew who this was, he wouldn't allow this to take place, is really what they're saying. So they're saying he's not a prophet because he doesn't know. See, and it's really interesting. Because sometimes we turn around and we have a tendency to gauge people in their service to God according to who they are. How far are we willing to carry that? How far are we willing to place, if we could say it this way, our hopes upon the person, administrating. There is definitely a call to the ministry. There's a definite call to holding positions within the church. But if we're relying on the individual that is doing the position to save us, we are, of course, quite sad. Luther talks very strongly about this. He speaks about it in the fashion of handing out the elements of communion. He basically brings it about in a couple different fashions, but one way you could look at it, he says very plainly that even a harlot could deliver the communion, and it does not change the communion because it's not about the administrator. It is about the one who has given everything in our behalf. And so for the Pharisees and other parts of the scripture to look at the anointing of Jesus for the preparation of his death, to look at it only according to the sinner's side is quite disgusting. Because it's for the sinner that he went. Within this text that we have here today, there is a lot of honor that is given. There is a lot of respect. This woman humbles herself. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Jesus now. So we find him in Bethany. And this is the same area where Lazarus was raised from the dead. A great miracle. Can you imagine a miracle to this magnitude? People were talking about it. It was bringing a lot of publicity to Jesus of Nazareth. There was an individual that had died. His name was Lazarus. And he died the physical death. And he was buried for 3 days. This may not mean a lot to us. We figure dead is dead. But the fact of it is, to the Israelites, 3 days is quite significant. Because they believed after 3 days that the soul left the body. So therefore, what they're really saying in the fact of Lazarus being buried for 3 days means he was really, really dead. Now we might wonder about this, we might say, why would they come to this conclusion? But the fact of it is, throughout history, we've found applications where before embalming came about, people could actually kind of go into a coma state. Their breathing would slow down to such a point that they couldn't even find a pulse or anything on them, and the people believed that they were dead. But yet they would spring to life. I've shared with you before, and I think it bears sharing again, where one of my neighbors was sharing with me when they thought that his grandfather had passed away. And they put him in the sauna, they scrubbed him up, and they had him laying in there, and a couple days later, or a day later, he comes stumbling out of the sauna, wondering who put him in there. That's how serious this was. Now Lazarus was this great miracle. And he raised him from the dead, and the people were there to witness it, and it says that he was even there. So now they make this supper of honor. They prepare a meal for him. And Martha is busy serving, isn't she? We know about that from different parts of Scripture. But now we're indicated here by John that Lazarus was one of them that was at the table. The miracle was there. The one that had had this miracle performed. But now we're giving a different look. It says, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. It's very costly, very expensive. And then she turned around, she anointed the feet, which is an interesting thing. Because when you look at kingly anointments, when they are being anointed, what happens? They pour the oil over the head of the individual. But now we have this application where the feet are anointed. Very humbling. This brings about that even his feet are very, very hallowed. It's very interesting when you look at it because you take to the Israelite, the feet would be the dirtiest part. You would not touch the feet. They had servants that were lower than other servants to take care of washing the feet. Which I think is quite interesting, because then we turn around later and we find Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, willing to serve. This woman, she takes something such as a blessing, and she turns and she anoints the very feet of Christ. This very humbling moment. But yet I also look at it and I consider it in a very, very touching way, if you want to think of it in this fashion. Those feet are the very ones that will carry that cross to Golgotha. Those feet are the feet that take the trail of blood to the cross. Those feet are the feet that will be nailed to the cross. Those feet are what make it possible in reality for the sacrifice to be brought. And she comes to this point where she does this very honoring act. And sometimes we become so full of ourselves that we can't see it. And so she takes and she pours this oil upon his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, even the Psalms, Proverbs, they speak about the woman's hair as the beauty of the woman. We take a lot of pride, I think. Maybe you don't. But we take a lot of pride in our hair. On a windy day when we get out of a car, not just women, but guys, we'll check our hair. Make sure we're okay. Before we go into a meeting, we'll look in a mirror. There's a lot of pride that is found with the hair. We have whole slogans dedicated towards bad hair days. And why do I speak about this? Because she takes, in reality, the most precious thing that she physically has, and she wipes the feet of Christ. She is in total submission and servitude towards Christ. And it's like the Spirit gives her this insight, and I believe very strongly it is the Spirit that gives her insight to what is about to take place. That He is willing to give up everything in her behalf. And therefore she is willing to give up everything she has in His behalf. It is a surrendering of self to Christ. Do we consider that in our own lives? What do we hold above value? Above Christ. No doubt this woman didn't have much. No doubt this was a very costly affair for her to do, but yet she felt called to do it, and she is, even as Jesus speaks of the other instances within Scripture, she is mentioned throughout the Gospel now for this very act. So the whole room is filled with the smell of the beauty of this moment, an unthinkable moment, where this woman approaches Jesus. A woman should have no business approaching a Jewish man. She falls before his feet as he's reclined at the table, because that's how they ate. She breaks open this ointment, this nard, this oil that is very, very costly. She pours it upon his feet and she wipes his feet with the hair. We find another part of Scripture where it speaks about it in this fashion, that she washes his feet with tears and wipes it with her hair after the anointing. But a very moving moment that we are really, I think, given privilege to see. And it's interesting how the disciples start looking at this. The other parts of Scripture say the other disciples had an issue too. There is another part of Scripture that speaks of Jesus being anointed on the head by a sinner, a woman who was a sinner. And it says the disciples are very upset because this was a costly affair. But you turn around and you look at this. Now one of those disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, we're given that insight here. He asked a question. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Sounds pretty righteous, doesn't it? We have a lot of individuals, myself included, that make a lot of righteous sounding statements, but what do they really mean? And that is the heart of man. Even Jesus says that he doesn't need, in reality, the confirmation of men, because he knows what is in the heart of men. To Too many times we need confirmation of men in our life. Too many times we look for the affirmation and the approval of everybody else, and then we'll make a statement. But yet we know how long that lasts. The honor and glory of men lasts for but a moment. And so then he turns around and he asks this question. And it's very interesting how John brings it to light. He says, you know what? This he said. He made this statement not because he cared about the poor. Sounds like he had some selfish intentions in here, didn't he? He said he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but rather that he was a thief and he actually contained the bag and he was able to take whatever was found within it. He was looking out for his own. Looking out for his own deeds, his own ways. We turn around sometimes as fallen human beings and we make bold statements. We do a lot of bold actions in the name of what we would say of another. But it is amazing how many times, if we were to be truthful, that we act in self. I can turn around and I can make statements about my children. I can say I want them to do this and this and this because it will be good for them. But I have to admit, there's been times in my life where I am more embarrassed by what they might do, and therefore I'm seeking for them to do something else. Sometimes we act like we have the purest intentions, but yet if we were to be honest with ourselves, what is our intention? I'm so thankful our Lord doesn't look at us in that way. She took the purest and the most amazing gift that someone would actually have. She gave everything she had beyond even what she probably had and poured it all out for him in honor and reverence, you know, in observance of the death that he was going to take upon himself. She held nothing back. And he held nothing back. Jesus Christ held nothing back in our behalf. There was not a single person that was rallying for him at the cross of Golgotha. There was not a single person that was saying, take him down. Take him down. He is innocent. There is one that is recorded in Scripture that does say, I find no fault in him. Actually, he says it three times, and a lot of people like to hold a lot of sensitivity to that. Where Pilate turns around and says three times, I find no fault in him. But because he feared his own position, to preserve for himself, he allowed him to be crucified. I'm not saying Pilate's any worse than I. But when it comes down to preservation for self in the flesh, we choose self. Jesus held nothing back. There was yet no one looking to redeem him or release him. And he gave everything. And the Scripture even says he gave to the last drop, if we could say it in that fashion. He gave all of his blood in our behalf. This is how precious we are. And this is just a small semblance of that was given. That she shows forth her understanding, or at least the understanding the Spirit gave her at this moment, that nothing should be held back. And the people on the sidelines say, what a waste! Do we realize how much this is? We figure it out at 300 pence, a pence being about a day's wage, so you could say almost a year's salary. And we kind of blow that off, because we have a tendency in our mind to think, well, you know, someone like in Sri Lanka, a dollar a day is a salary, so this was only 300 bucks, and we spend 300 bucks on an iPhone in no time. What about in this congregation? What if we were to turn around and realize the cost of this according to the average salary of everybody in this congregation? Let's just say we went low and we said $25,000 a year. $25,000. This is the reality of the gift that is poured out here. And this is more what Judas is talking about. Of course, he's looking at it as, hey, I can get myself probably, you know, 10, 15 out of this baby. Because it says that he was not saying this because he cared for the poor. He had other intentions. But to come to the understanding of, if we could say in all confidence, well, the average, taking everybody's pay and averaging it out, would be around $20,000-$25,000, now we start to see the reality of this. A year's worth of work for a moment. So they turn around and they start to argue about this. We see in the other parts of the Gospels that actually others actually got involved with this conversation also. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Sounds like a very strong statement to me. Why are we doing this? Why is this being done? We could take this and we could use it for much better applications. We hear this rhetoric all the time in our life. It seems like now we hear it all the more. But yet, what one of them ever follows through? When we put our trust and our hearts in the hands of man, we will be let down each and every time. And so many times we're always looking for someone else to take and step into the role of leadership and help us. But there is no leader, there is no other greater than Jesus the Christ, who did not seek anything from you, but rather poured it all out in behalf of you. And by that love and by that mercy and by that grace, He continually beckons that you would respond to it, if you could say. Now, I might be all wet. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe we shouldn't teach it to the Sunday school kids anymore. Maybe we shouldn't tell them we love God because He first loved us. Maybe we shouldn't go down the road of saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else will be added unto you. I don't know. Do you think we should? And I'm hoping you're thinking in your head, besides lunch, yeah, we should. We should teach that. We should continue to tell the children, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We should continue to say, we love God because He first loved us. He gave everything in our behalf. Well, isn't it true for you? Isn't it true for me? Where are we putting our trust? Where are we in reality laying our heart? This woman probably didn't have a lot to give. But somehow she had this great ointment. And she took the best that she had, the most that she had, and she laid it before the feet of Christ. And it wasn't in great service that now that this would be used in a different way. She actually physically blessed Him with it by pouring it upon His feet. And not only that, but she surrenders herself in humility. And she wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we also not called to do the same? That we would surrender all and follow Him. That we would be encouraged. Be encouraged by the gift that He offers to us. Because, see, you know, remember that guy, Paul Harvey? We like to talk about Paul Harvey, honorable man, but he'd always say, now the rest of the story. We have the rest of the story. We don't have just hopes and promises. We don't have just the promises of flesh saying that if they get here and here, then they'll do this and this for you. We have a resurrected Savior that went to the cross and He died. He took the nails to His hands. He took the nails to His feet. He took the piercing to the side. But no one took His life from Him. Your Savior gave it willingly in your behalf. But death could not hold Him. Death could not hold Him. The devil had no power over Him. And hell could not contain Him. He was resurrected. And he is not a historical Christ. He is not a fairy tale. He is the living and resurrected Christ that sits at the right hand of God the Father and not only backs up what he did, but he continues to act as an advocate for you and for me. If we are to put our hearts and our futures in anyone's hands, may it be the living Christ. For he is the one that has given you everything. We may not realize it. Sometimes we're proud and haughty as human beings. But it comes down to the simplest of things. What did you do last night to keep your heart beating? What did you do while you were sleeping to make sure it stayed in perfect rhythm? What did you do to make sure that you actually woke up this morning? You trusted. At least I pray as a Christian, you trusted that God your Father, if He so elected for you to have another day, that He would raise you up this morning. Well, we ask the same of you, as Paul says, that we stand in the stead of Christ, beseeching you that you would trust Him with your entire life. That you would entrust Him with your family, with your business, with your personal, your financial, and your spiritual needs. That you would look to Christ as the answer for the issues in your life. Because the answer to the issues in your life is not out there. It's not out there. There has been more broken promises in this world by human beings than any other thing. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. That is a promise that is backed up by the blood of Jesus Himself. She understood. Not the disciples. They were as thieves. Judas Iscariot, he was desiring to have what she had. So Jesus turns around and He says, leave her alone. You don't even understand what's going on here. This is way bigger than you. He says, she has done this for the day of my burying. He says, and you know what? The poor you've always had with you. But not me. I'm going. We have Him eternally. We have Him as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that bond was made very, very, very clear through His blood. But if we're so concerned for the poor, if we are, truly, if we are so concerned for the poor, let's stop relying on other people to take care of it. There's poor all around us. Let's go take care of them. We don't need to wait for an agency. We don't need to wait for a new program. We can go out there right now, each and every one of us, and help somebody in some way. You ever consider that? You ever think about even why all the hospitals and everything are named after saints? Because the Christian church used to be in the people helping business. It wasn't a social program. Are we still in the people helping business? Or have we passed that off to somebody else? We have a tendency at times to pass off the ministry only to pastors that are paid to do that job. We have a tendency to pass off all kinds of foreign mission work to a board that is elected to a foreign mission board. We have a tendency to allow only certain groups or organizations take care of things like that. But what about us? Do we have the understanding and the ability to be the living church on earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to enter out into a darkened world and bring light? Boy, there's a tall order. May we continually look to Jesus, who is the Redeemer of the world. May we continue to exemplify Him in this world, no matter what may be taking place around us. And may we actually proclaim the blood of Christ in this world as the balm that it so desperately needs. For we are forgiven, and in His name and in His blood. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.